Good morning. We're going to be reading from the book of Exodus and digging into God's word for our lives. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to be talking about the Pesach God, the God of Passover. Adonai wants to be known to you today. And the Lord wants to be known by you. He wants you to be known by Him. The overarching theme of the book of Exodus is that Adonai, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is becoming known to all people. Not just as Elohim, and not just as El Shaddai, but as Adonai. To become known to all people, knowing Adonai, the Lord, often translated in our Bibles in caps, more truly by the children of Israel, and knowing or really acknowledging for the first time by the Egyptians. But this knowledge isn't heady alone. It is experiential, as we see in the dramatic acts of God in the lives of the Egyptians and the Israelites. And rightfully, a famous book, I mean, as far as the title, Experiencing God, is a nice paraphrase, in a sense, of this knowledge of God. We desire to be known also. Yeah, think of our relationships one with another. To reveal ourselves to one another is a beautiful thing. It's dangerous, but it's beautiful. If it is accepted and given back, it is an incredible relationship. To be known and to know. And this is what the marriage metaphor is in the Bible and in our own lives. Exodus is about knowing and experiencing God. If you know someone truly, it is not just his CV or his curriculum vitae, right? His resume. Thank you. His resume. It's not just in grand theories or conceptual ways or highlights of a life, but it is in the nitty gritty of life, the everyday glorious grind of life. God doesn't only reveal Himself in the ethereal, but in the concrete. We need to stick close to God and be covered in the dust of God's walking, His doing, to better know and experience God and to be known by Him. God didn't reveal Himself quickly or suddenly to the children of Israel. To Noah, He was known as Elohim in Genesis 9, verses 8 and 9. And to Abraham, He was known as El Shaddai, typically translated God Almighty, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. As an aside, I'd like to point out that El Shaddai has generated a lot of discussion and what that means. And we do not have a good etymological basis for what that means, and so I would encourage a traditional or something, God Almighty. Some people have linked it up with Ugritic and Akkadian, mountain, field, derivative of that, and wrongly, people have listed up with breasts. And I want to just mention that that's probably not the best etymological way of connecting it. But I've seen it in numerous commentaries and have been asked that in numerous tours. And so mountain or field or rescuer, and if we look at the Egyptian, we do not have a good basis for that. But we do have a better basis for that third revelatory name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that was revealed to Moses here in our passages. And this time together we'll be looking at Exodus and the different parashas of the last 3 weeks, culminating with this week's Ba. Come. And so finally, the third revelation to Moses, as God unveiled Himself more fully than ever before, Adonai. First there in Exodus 6:3, and later more fully on Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. Only when this Torah was made flesh, as described by John chapter 1, and Yeshua, or as Halver has said, now he wants to say, Halver Ronning, not to say Jesus, because it doesn't mean anything, because it means something in Hebrew, but Savior. We could always call him Savior. And so when the Torah was made flesh and Savior was incarnated, as described by Luke, we would have such a further revelation of God's nature, of God revealing himself in the nature of man. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 for a few minutes. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, a bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzites, and the Hivite and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship the Lord at this mountain. God began to reveal himself more powerfully than ever before up until this point by showing that he will come down, verse 8, and he is coming to Leatzil, to deliver. And here an early mention of Aliyah, right? And to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land. And how is there going to be proof of this? What's the oath? What's the sign in verse 12? That you will worship me. The Sinai revelation. You will worship me on this mountain. Initially, God is known by Elohim as El Shaddai, and now we have Yud Heh Vav Heh, some form of being, yes, that God will be with us, is with us, will always be with us. With Yeshua, we have a furthering of that revelation, right? With the Torah being manifest, being made in flesh, according to John, with a logos coming down to earth. One of the difficulties with this revelation, this progressive revelation over time, is that God chose to be very specific with his revelation. There is a specificity that sometimes can cause us to trip on what he may mean. In different examples. And one example I want to bring is from Mark chapter 7. I'd ask the players in the drama to come forward. We have two scenes in this drama. In Mark chapter 7, you'll remember that there is a discussion of defiling hands, and Jesus declares all food clean. The first scene is of a marketplace. We have a seller. Who is this man? He is a man with a flux. This is yes, and then we have an impurity-bearing person. She killed a fly, a dead corpse, right? And didn't go to the mikveh. We have a man and a woman who have had relations and have not gone to the mikveh. We have Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Raise your hand. Teachers of the law. They're more scrupulous. Look at, he's analyzing. But there's water. The water contaminates. Okay, so marketplace. Yeah, some people are being very careful that this impurity is being passed on through the fruit and the vegetables. Now let's move over to the second scene. Over here. Thank you. You can see the different people with their signs. He's a menstruating woman, right? A disciple of Savior himself. Larry Schiffman, a professor in New York, says that this is one of his favorite lines of Jesus when he declared all things clean. The early church fathers witness to this as well. There's no early church fathers that talk about food laws as in abrogating the food laws, but that it's about the inside and what goes out. And so here we have a very specific revelation of Yeshua in a time and setting, in a culture, and for many people still today, we have missed part of that revelation because we haven't understood Jesus as incarnate within the first century culture of secondary impurity, which Jesus was criticizing. Whereby the man with the flux was selling the fruit, and the water that could be on the vegetables or the meat would contract impurity to the second person. But Dave was a good Pharisee, David, and he washed his hands before eating at table because he didn't want that impurity that was passed on through the water, through the vegetable, through the piece of fruit to then pass on to what he's going to eat and then go into his body. Right? And so here we have Jesus criticizing the Pharisees for this secondary impurity, which was a well-acknowledged rabbinic innovation. And Jesus wanted to get back to the heart of the matter, which is what? What comes out of you causes you to be impure before God. This God is not just a heady knowledge. He doesn't want to be known. He wants to be experienced, right? And he desires to redeem us from slavery and to freedom. The first time, if you turn to Exodus chapter 12, the first time ever that the word Torah is used in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, it is in a connection that relates to you and me. Exodus chapter 12, verse 49. Let's read from verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man, slave, purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the Torah, the same Torah shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about that on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. This relates very nicely, the first mention of Torah in all of Scripture, with Paul remembering this exact passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you can keep your finger there in Exodus 12, we'll move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. Boom, 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 boom. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened, are types, tupoi, for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, that people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, in relation to the calf. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Exodus was written for you and me, that we could appropriate, we could take, we could learn from these different levels, these different ways of understanding the Scriptures. Some of us are still wandering the desert in our daily lives. We're not knowing who God is fully. None of us do fully, right? One of the things I would like to accomplish today is to encourage all of us to desire God more and to know Him more fully. But we're wandering in the desert in different ways, in small ways, in larger ways in our life, not knowing Adonai, and still craving different false gods instead of God. Sometimes we might get so used to it, whether it's in Egypt or even prior to that, before the Israelites were redeemed. In Exodus 6:6, it talks about how they had burdens from the Egyptians. Let's read from verse 2 through verse 9. Exodus 6, verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they were sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. In verse 6, it says, I will deliver you from their bondage. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. One of the ancient commentators says that these burdens shouldn't be understood as intolerant sort of things, but that this was the the tolerance that were, you couldn't say sivlot Mitzrayim, the burdens of tolerance, burdens or tolerance, I'm sorry. Don't translate burdens, but understand it as tolerance, the tolerance under the Egyptians. The point he was making is that those people had been, the Israelites had been down in Egypt so long they didn't know better. Whether we're wandering in the desert or we're still back in Egypt, and we're so accustomed to slavery, to idolatry, to false gods, to different things, they didn't even realize that God was ready to do all these things for him, for them, to redeem them, to bring them out. Sivlot Mitzrayim. Israelites became accustomed to, they tolerated the burdens of Egypt. I think of an extremely powerful parallel today in Egypt. How many people have visited Garbage City? Anyone? Great. 15, 20. I don't think the people in Garbage City, about a million of them who collect garbage on a daily basis for the rest of Cairo, are truly aware that God wants to redeem them from that oppressive situation. Put there back in the 50s and 60s, all Christians, or almost all Christians, collecting garbage for mainly Muslim populations in Egypt. There's some powerful parallels that I think we could meditate on for everyday life there, as well as for ourselves. Now they subsist, they live, they make carpets, they sell. And I'm told that God is working an amazing work in their life through revealing himself more and more as the God Almighty, God of Israel, Jesus. God wants us to be free, to deliver us, to redeem us, to make us part of his people, to bring us into the land of promise, as the Pesach Haggadah says. All of this is to better know God and to be known by God. The phrase that's repeated often through song and such is, "Let my people go." But often the continuing biblical verse is not repeated. That is, in order to worship. We want freedom. But that freedom is for a purpose, and that is to worship the Lord. How will we know this is true? Moses asks, "Because I will give you a sign, and you will be redeemed. You will be saved. Your people will be let free in order to worship on this Mount Sinai." I pray that we will come to know God and his might on an everyday, daily grind basis, that he will be the God of redemption from slavery and all that that means to freedom in the Lord. I'd like to close with a quote from Origen. Of all passages that I've read, of the Fathers in translation, the Exodus narrative provides some of the richest midrashic understandings. Also for us, right? No lamb, no bone will be broken, right? So many connections that the early church fathers made. One of them comes from Exodus chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "And you shall not leave any of it over until the morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Consequently, let us compare the divine scripture with itself and follow the path of the solution that it would open to us. For we find in the sacrifice of the Passover that it is ordered to be offered in the evening. In like manner, the command is given that nothing will remain of the flesh until morning. It is not insignificant that the divine word wants us to eat not yesterday's meat, but always fresh and new, particularly those who offer to God the Passover sacrifice or the sacrifice of praise. It commands them to eat this new and fresh meat of the same day. It prohibits yesterday's meat. I remembered the prophet Ezekiel said something similar when the Lord had commanded him to bake cakes for them in human dung, For he answered the Lord and said, O Lord, never was my soul contaminated, and dead or unclean things did not enter my mouth. Even yesterday's meat never entered my mouth. In this case, I was often asking myself what this exaltation of the prophet was, that as something great he brought mean before the Lord and said, I never ate yesterday's meat. But as I see from this place, taught and instructed by these mysteries, this prophet spoke to the Lord, saying, I am not a priest, so cast down and ignoble that I eat yesterday's meat, that is old meat. I encourage us to dig into the Lamb, the Word of God, Christ, who has sacrificed as our Passover sacrifice, and that we wouldn't be willing to eat old meat, and that we would hear from him and know him more fully, that we may be redeemed from slavery to freedom in order to worship him. Amen.
Father, many of us need heart operations spiritually. We need your presence in our lives. Lord, we've tolerated sin and the burdens of sin for too long. And Lord, you come to send the Savior, the Messiah, Emmanuel, to take care of the sin problem in our lives. Those things that would weigh us down and distract us from worshiping you, as Brian brought out so clearly. Lord, we want to be free to worship you in spirit and in truth. So Lord, if it's for the very first time amongst us here, any here today, or we've been around this mountain over and over again in our lives, Lord, we pray that you will perform spiritual surgery on us today and give us a new heart, new soul, that we might know you better, know you, which is life eternal. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.